Good morning. My name is David. I'm your lead pastor for a few more weeks. It's a great joy for me to be able to share these final messages with you from the book of Joshua. And today, I believe, is actually one of the most important lessons in this whole study of this whole book as we continue our look at the keys to living. It's a great environment today. I have the babbling brook behind me. I feel like I'm off in the wilderness somewhere. And I hope that you'll help me, just pray for me. I have a cold, I've been battling all week, but I think I'll be good for the day. Last Sunday, we considered the idea of temptation and the key to overcoming temptation. Learning to be able to say no, even though some parts of us want to say yes. And these are things that we deal with on a daily basis. And yet, I know that in this room, there are many, many people who are troubled this morning because in some way or other, you've actually given in to those temptations. Temptation has won the day. And so even though you're trying to put on a good face about it, behind it is this dread, this feeling like something bad's going to happen to me because things aren't right. Maybe you've started a secret relationship with someone. You know the whole thing is wrong. Or you've indulged or experimented with something that you know threatens to take over your life. It could become like an idol in your life. Maybe you've made a compromising ethical choice, something dishonest, something even thieving, and you know it's not right. You know that you're out of the will of God. There's this recurring sin going on in your life. You haven't really dealt with it. And along the way, you're just wondering, how far could I backslide? And would I ever be able to get back to this? These are things that some of you, I'm quite sure, are struggling with. And when those things happen in our lives and we've made those kinds of choices, the result is usually pretty evident. There are things that always show up. One of them is that our fellowship with God is broken. I mean, we're not clicking anymore the way we used to with God, so it seems. We can think about this in our human relationships. The same thing happens. When people are at odds, there's something not right and it needs to get put right. And you've all experienced this. We have. I know years ago in our marriage, we would have these times when one of or the other of us, or maybe both of us, would feel something's not right here. We need to talk this out. And of course, being really wise, we would start this conversation about 11 p.m., and we'd go on and on. And finally, about 2 o'clock, one of us would finally see the light and realize that they were at fault, and I would admit it. And I would say those four beautiful words. You were right, dear. And it's wonderful when you do that. You have that kiss and make up moment, and when those happen in relationships, then everything's right again. You feel like we could face the world again because there's been a restoration. Well, when we don't have that with God, our fellowship with God is broken. Our joy is pretty much non-existent. People can see it on their faces. I mean, sometimes I look out and I wonder, did they just miss a few hours sleep, or is there some spiritual problem going on? Because you can tell when a person isn't really rejoicing in God anymore. And perhaps what people in the world might even notice is that there's no more power in our lives. Problems that we used to overcome, now they're overwhelming us, and we're on the defeated end. Well, that's the way it can be, and that's exactly what had happened to the nation of Israel in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's in Joshua chapter 8. We're looking at chapter 7 and 8 and talking about this whole problem of when temptation overcomes us, what do we do, and how do we get the victory over it? And, the key to restoration lies in exactly what happened in this story. So in Joshua chapter 8, starting at verse 1, you hear kind of part 2 of a really exciting story in chapter 7 and 8. The story starts when they won that great victory at Jericho. The walls came down. They went in. They took over the city. They destroyed it according to God's orders. But then they went up to Ai, the next city, and it didn't seem like such a big deal. They didn't even think they needed so many folks. So they sent a small attack force, and well, they were utterly defeated. They were routed, and they had to flee, and 136 people died. And they suddenly realized something's not right here. And so they began this investigation led by God. And the investigation brought them to the problem. The problem was that there was hidden sin in the camp of Israel, and specifically the sin of greed, which had overtaken Achan's life. And Achan had taken that which was supposedly devoted to God, and he'd kept it for himself. Achan acknowledged his sin in the end. He confessed it. But nevertheless, there were serious consequences still to come. And the consequence of Achan's sin was that Achan and his family and everything that he owned was utterly destroyed. After this, however, they're going to go back to Ai. They're going to do a do-over, if you would. And the result in Ai the second time was completely different. And led by a very specific instruction from God, they conduct what is one of the most amazing military victories in the Old Testament. I mean, it's a tactical bit of genius. The brilliance of their plan, it involved multiple forces and communication between them and a feigned tactical retreat. And the result was that Ai was completely defeated and destroyed. And God won the victory that day. That's the very kind of thing that can happen for us when our relationship with God is restored to what it was supposed to be in the first place. And it could happen to you. Now, some of you are thinking, well, why bother? I'm so far gone, I don't think I'm ever going to come back. I don't think it's possible. Would you remember the word of encouragement from Isaiah chapter 55? God says to us there, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There's no reason not to come back to God. There's no reason not to deal with it. No reason not to be restored into this great relationship with God that we could have. So what I would like to do today is to take this story from Joshua, along with a few other scriptures that shine some light on it, and have us understand why we ought to do this. I want to motivate you to realize there's nothing, no better step that I could take than this step forward with God, because it's going to bring some wonderful things into your life. I'll talk about four of them. The first wonderful thing it will do is that fellowship with God is restored. Things that didn't seem right can finally be made right once again. You see, the problem is that hidden sin always causes God to withdraw from us. We don't like that idea. We know that God's an omnipresent God, and we know that he loves us. He wants sinners to come to him. But the problem is that a holy God cannot continue to have fellowship with those who are not willing to walk with him. They're not going to be in that same kind of close relationship. So you see this in chapter 7 of Joshua. It says, "Therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies." And he says, "I will be with you no more unless you deal with this, unless you destroy those devoted things." And it was their choice that had caused this rift. As Isaiah also says, it's your sins that have separated between you and your God. And so as they were dealing with this, here God withdraws. Then we might wonder, well, why would God do that? Why does he feel like he has to do that? And one of the reasons is that sin always grieves the Spirit of God. You know, you and God aren't going to be in sync if you're grieving God with the things that you're doing, thinking, or saying. And when we're making those wrong choices and giving into those temptations, the holiness of God is compromised in our life. But just as much as that's true, it's also true that true confession and repentance always returns us right into communion with God, because that's what God wants. Have you heard that verse in Proverbs 28, verse 13? It says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So God's ready to come back into fellowship with us when we're willing to come back to him. And coming back to him always requires us letting go of those choices that we've made. Now you wonder, well, how does this actually work? How do we get into a right relationship with God again? A lot of people are confused about this. They think somehow the answer is, if I can just minimize the problem, you know, then it won't be a problem. So if I say, well, you know, it's not so bad, brother, don't worry about it. Lots of us do that. You know, we're all guilty in some way or other. As though somehow that doesn't make my guilt go away. Or we say, you know, hey, you don't need to worry about that so much. That's kind of old-fashioned. to be worried about something like that. It's not such a big deal. That's not how the Bible tells us to deal with sin. The way we deal with sin is we deal with sin, and we deal with it in God's way, which brings true cleansing. Now, the reason this is that, first of all, sin always leads to death. Death is always involved in sin. Romans 6:23 says this: "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here is Achan. Achan and his family die because of what he did. You say, well, that doesn't seem really right. And yet, this was the just consequence of Achan's sin. Achan chose to rebel against God and to put other things ahead of God in the presence of the brilliant, bright light of the presence of God. I mean, God was working at this point in history in a way that hardly any had ever seen. And in spite of that, Achan kept plowing through with this wrong choice, and he suffered the consequence of it. But we shouldn't think of Achan as in some special category, because the reality is that all of our sins lead to death, every single one of them. All sin leads to death. The wages of all sins is death. Now, I've got some good news for you. This is exactly why Jesus came. This is exactly why Jesus died on the cross. Because he knew that sin brings death, and he was going to take that punishment on himself for you. So how does this work? How do you actually come back to God and be made right with God once again? Now, one of the best verses in the Bible that simply expresses this is 1 John 1:9. It says there, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, the reason he's able to do that is because there's someone who has died for us and paid that debt. So the way this actually works is that when you come to realize what you've done and you're willing to acknowledge it for what God calls it. This word confess in this verse is an interesting one. It literally means to come to an agreement with someone. When we confess our sins, what we're doing is we're agreeing with God, calling it what God calls it. You know, so we've been calling it, I've got my Irish up. No, it's not your Irish, it's your sinful anger. We've been saying, well, I just kind of have this little thing for women. No, this is called lust. This is called adultery. You need to be willing to call it what God calls it. So when we confess our sins, we acknowledge it for what it is. We name it in the light. And then, by faith, we claim the provision that God has made for that sin. What is that provision? It's the blood of Jesus offered for us. We thank God that Jesus paid for those very sins. I mean, it really changes your perspective about what you've been doing when you realize that this thing, call it what it is, Jesus died for this. Jesus was paying for that. Jesus wanted me forgiven and cleansed from this. So I'm coming to God and dealing with it on the basis of the cross and what Jesus did for me. And on the basis of the cross, I'm able to have this new and right relationship with God, which is an amazing thing. So when this happens, here we go to the next good thing that happens when you're restored with God. When this happens, fear is now removed from our lives. You know, the Bible says that there's no fear in love, and fear brings torment, and there's a tremendous fear that comes over us. But God's encouragement to us is very clear, that when we bring it out in the light and we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. Things are good when you're walking in a right relationship with your God. So as a pastor, over the years, again and again and again and again, it's happened this way. Someone has come to me troubled about something. They didn't know what it was. But as we talk, we finally get to the bottom of it. And at the bottom of it is their sin. And they realize that, you know, my problem isn't worry. My problem is greed. The reason I'm worrying is because I'm so determined I've got to have something that God isn't choosing to give me. And once I acknowledge that and confess that and let go of that, I'm freed from those worries. My problem isn't just anger. My problem is that behind that anger is my guilt and my shame for the adulterous thoughts I've been thinking or the adulterous things I've been doing. And because of this, I'm ready to explode. My problem really isn't my anxiety. My problem is that I'm anxious because I'm a liar and I'm living a double life and I'm afraid that somebody's going to catch me. You see, when we walk in the light, we don't have those things anymore. There's a freedom. And so I've seen these individuals come and confess those sins to God for what they are, prepare to take steps to deal with those sins, and the result has been not anymore fear and discouragement, but joy and a new hope and a new sense of confidence in their life. That's what restoration brings about. That's what it could bring for you as well. You know, Proverbs 28 is an interesting statement. It says, Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing to have. And when we do this, you know, we stop looking over our shoulders the way we used to. Here it is, 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See how confidence comes back to a person who's walking in the light? You know, there's nothing to hide anymore. The Bible says that be sure your sins will find you out, but if you brought them out into the light, there's nothing to be found. there's nothing to worry about. I'm free to be able to live openly before my God. So fear is removed. A third thing that will happen when we're restored with God is that our victory is recovered. See, we're all involved in a spiritual warfare. And in spiritual warfare, it's true that the path forward always starts with the road downward. You've got to be willing to come clean. You've got to be willing to humble yourself before God and deal with things. I think this is why Paul makes the observation in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19 and 20. He says this, tells Timothy, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And then about that good conscience, he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. They didn't have a good conscience. They had a bad conscience. You see, a bad conscience comes about when you are making choices that you know are wrong and you're not dealing with them. A good conscience is not that which is a perfect person who never sins. A good conscience is someone who's living in the light, who's not a phony, and he's desiring God's best in his life. And when you reject the good conscience, there's shipwreck to your faith. There's ruin there. Now, the reverse is true. That when you keep that good conscience, you have a new boldness, a new confidence, and a new victory. So that's why God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Great things happen. And one more. When we get right with God and we're restored into a right relationship with him, then blessings, new blessings, are released into our lives. And we see this happen to the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 8, verse 2. Remember, they were told in Jericho, they weren't to take anything for themselves. It was all to be for God. Achan broke this, and so punishment comes. But now they're ready to go up to Ai a second time, and here's what he says. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoils and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. So it's interesting. What was once withheld from them is now offered to them. A special blessing that they could enjoy in freedom because they would know they were doing it in the will of God. And that's what happens to those who get right with the Lord. I can tell this now, 42 years later, but some years ago, there was a man in our church actively serving God. No one ever would have guessed this about this person, but he was found out to be having an extramarital affair with a young woman in our own church. This was brought into the light. We had to deal with him and with it, And praise God, he dealt with it finally. Humbled himself before God. There was repentance, confession, lots of restitution work with his spouse. But you know what the end was? Their marriage ended up being better than it ever had been before. Things were not only back to the way they used to be, things were better. They experienced God's blessing. He went on to serve God in some tremendous ways because there was restoration that had come. And I've seen that happen not only in his case, but over and over. People that were all doom and gloom became people of joy. People that seemed overwhelmed with their problems didn't seem so big anymore because they knew they were right with God. And if God is for us, who could be against us? That's what happens when we're restored into fellowship with God. Now, in order to confess, one way that people will say this is we need to take them to the cross. And what that means is that we're realizing that Jesus died for those things so that we could be released from them. And that's why Paul says, put to death your members that are on the earth. And he talks about all the things that we struggle with that we need to, and the word for this is mortify, mortification. We need to put to death those things. And some of those things that have been the cause of you falling into temptation in your life need to be put to death in a very real way. You need to burn some books. You need to burn some CDs you've been holding on to. You need to reformat your hard drive. You need to write a check to somebody that you owe money to. You need to quit the job. Get a new one. End a relationship. Do something radical. Do something that declares before God, I'm serious about this, and I want to turn my back on that way of living. I want to walk with God. I want to experience God's power again, God's victory again, God's blessing again in my life. And it's all available to us if we're just willing to do it. But of course, the hard part here is that we have to get humble. We have to be willing to admit our need before God. But when we do that, some great things can happen. So I want you to consider today that you all have at least one, in some cases, two choices that you need to make. I've written them out for you on the connection card. I'd like you to take that out right now as we think about what our next step will be in response to this good example from the book of Joshua. The first one is a declaration of what you want to do about your sin. It says, I want to be restored to a new relationship with God. How? By confessing my fault and claiming by faith Christ's provision on the cross for my sin. Confessing my sin, calling it what God calls it, and claiming by faith Christ's provision. Now, let's have a little sidebar conversation, okay? This is not about you going into a confessional booth. This is about you having a meeting with God. You could do it right here. You could do it in your car before you drive home. You could do it the side of your bed tonight. But it's about you taking a few separate moments to really say it out loud. God, this is sin. It's wrong. I know it. I've known it all along. And now I'm asking you to please forgive me as I turn from this sin. You can do that all by yourself. It's just you and God. But let me tell you a little secret. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And it's very easy for us to deceive ourselves that we've really humbled ourselves before God. But in actuality, we've pridefully made sure that nobody else finds out about this because that would hurt our good reputation. And that's why it's a very good thing for us to also find a trusted partner, like Rick talked about last Sunday, and tell them what you're doing and ask them to pray with you. As you confess this sin and as you pray against it, get on God's side against it in the name of Jesus. And when you do that, there's another whole wonderful promise that God has for us. He says, if two of you agree about anything that they ask, it shall be done. And you won't be alone. You'll have a partner in this warfare. And that whole accountability that we talked about last week will now become a part of your life. So I commend that to you as well. But you need to deal with it with God. Now, some of you have never really even seen your relationship with God in this way. You've never seen your sin as a big problem, and you've never understood the cross and what it is that Jesus did for you. That without the cross, you can never even have a relationship with God. And for you, this second choice might be the one that you need to make today. It says, I've never put my faith in Jesus as the only one who can save me, but I take this step today, and I ask him into my life as my Savior and Lord. Maybe this is your day to make that decision to have a real relationship with God founded on what Jesus did for you. If you'd like to take that step, I'd like to guide you in a prayer of faith where you could reach out to Him right now and also pray for all of us as we think about some issues maybe we want to deal with more biblically in our own lives too. Would you join me in this prayer? Lord God, I thank You for the mercy of God, for the forgiveness of Christ, for His love for us that caused Him to go even to death on a cross, pay our debt. And Lord, I just pray for those today who've realized they've never really settled it with You to find reconciliation with God through Jesus. And I pray for them as they offer this prayer to You. Here's your prayer, dear friend. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I thank You for dying for sinners like me. I ask You now to become the Savior of my sin and the Lord of my life. Come into my life and take over and make me new. Lord, I thank You that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, for those of us who have made these compromising choices, I pray that You'll give them the courage and the humility to bring them out into the light before God, to put them away, and to begin something new, a brand new kind of relationship with You for the glory of God. And as we do this, Lord, thank You for the resurrection life of Christ that will be ours. Amen.